prior to this, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we, I think for the last two sermons, you know, we've been looking at the whole idea of, you know, freedom and idolatry and, you know, what is freedom? And we just kind of, I think we dug into it. You know, one of the interesting concepts of freedom is one of my favorites. You know, it's like right up there with Lord of the Rings. You know, they're kind of not, you know, quite there. But it's The Matrix. I mean, you know, like especially the first one, right? I mean, it blew me away. I mean, I think maybe even more than like the Lord of the Rings from a special effects and stuff like that. Because I remember, you know, when I first watched Star Wars, you know, I came out of the theater, I think it was like back in 79, and I was a kid. I was like, oh, everything is so different now. Life is so changed, you know. I mean, it was just like profound, you know. And Matrix, I mean, it was just probably the closest thing to like blowing me away. Interesting thing, Matrix has, you know, very Christian themes. I mean, you know, the ship is called the Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there's a character named Trinity. You know, Neo is like the Messiah figure. And, you know, and it's really all about freeing your mind, right? And that's like the theme of the movie, like freeing your mind. I remember like when they were like dueling, you know, him and, you know, one of the guys, they were dueling in the beginning of the movie, and like Neo's like knocked down and he's panting, and he goes up to him and goes, is that oxygen you're breathing, you know? And then he just like walks away. You know, it's like, oh, maybe like, because he was in The Matrix, right? He wasn't really breathing oxygen. It was just kind of the way he thought about that. And so much of, I think, you know, like our faith and what God does to the Israelites is he frees the Israelites. We read this in Deuteronomy 8. He frees them, and they're like, woohoo, we're free. And so they were free from the Egyptians. You know the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And, you know, you have this scenario where just, like, they're celebrating, you know, they just, like, part of the Red Sea, the plagues were behind them, and, you know, all these, like, amazing things were happening, and God was, like, freeing them. They crossed through the Red Sea, the Egyptian soldiers that were chasing them all die, and they're free. And it's like, wow. And then God says, okay, now that you're free, I'm really going to set you free. And so he has them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And because God is getting them to be free, not free from their circumstances, but free in their mind. And so, and God says, you know, in Deuteronomy 8, he says, you know, I have, you know, made you wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that you would know what was in your heart, right? The thing, that very thing that traps you, right? You would know that man does not live on bread alone, but by the word that, you know, comes from the Lord. And so God is trying to give us a self-awareness, the things that entrap us. And then he's trying to set us free. So that's the whole idea. You know, like when Christ came, he came to set us free, right? The truth shall set you free. God, Jesus didn't say, hey, I have come to set you free from your circumstances. So if our prayer life is such that we are trying to be circumstantially free so that my situations will be such and my circumstances will be such that I feel more free, you're missing the point, right? We're kind of like back into the Matrix, you know? And we're like, we want to be set free. And so that when circumstances happen, we don't have to react. We can now respond. Like things are going to happen every day. You know, if you have children, like at work, like everything will happen, and you will react. But God is saying, I came to give you space between your reaction and what's happening. And there's that space, right, where God is going to move and work. And so that you don't have to always react. It's like a knee jerk. Somebody says something mean to you, I'm going to react. Somebody, you know, like negative things happen, and you know, and it's like, God is saying, no, just you're enslaved to react. Many of you know I just got a dog, right? And I will tell you, you know, I mean, I've been watching a lot of Caesar Milan, you know, 911, and, you know, I'm learning a lot. Man, that thing is just like, that dude knows dog nature, right? And like the secret to owning a dog is understanding not just dogs, but understanding actually. He says he trains human beings and rehabilitates dogs. That's his like motto, right? It's not just understanding dog nature, and he does understand that very well, but he understands human nature, right? And how we try to treat dogs like humans and things like that. You know, I mean, there is this awareness that God is bringing upon us to free us from our circumstances. But here's the deal, right? And this is where faith comes in. Right? It's all predicated on this one thing. You really got to believe that if you're in Christ, right? And here's the thing. If you're in Christ, that he's for you, right? If you're in Christ, then God in his infinite wisdom is going to orchestrate the universe, align it in such a way as to bring about your maximum benefit for all of eternity. Not here, however, but all of eternity. And you got to, see, things are like, we think we get that, but every day, right? Because if you think about, like, what are you really afraid of, right? Actually, you know, when my daughters and I, we like went through this exercise of like things that, like, what scares us? Like, what scares you? You know, this scares me, that scares me, you know, like, but when it's all said and done, you know what scares us? We're scared of the unknown, right? But if we dig deep though, and like, okay, so the unknown, so like we're scared of the dark because like we're not sure what's happening. Like, now I'm not talking about just literally just the dark, but like if you're in the dark, like a lot of people get upset. Nobody told me. Like not knowing is like an incredible offense, right? Because you didn't know. And it's very offensive to not to know because you're in the dark. And so your spouse doesn't tell you, you know, you forgot to mention it or something, and people get really like flustered. And a lot of it has to do with, it's not just so much you don't know, right? All right, because if you think about, so if you're afraid of what you don't know, then the question is, okay, if we're worried, does that cause us to fear and worry? Okay, so what happens when you worry? What are you worried about? What are you afraid of, right, if you don't know? The Bible says that God does all that he pleases. The Bible also says he's for you, that he will never forsake you. He'll turn all things towards the good of those who love him. These are like promises of God for you, for those who are in Christ. Those are promises. And I promise you, in all the many years, okay, of like flunking out of high school, being on some all kinds of stupid stuff, and like going through life, I promise you, if God is for you, there's nothing that's going to stand against you. I promise you that. Like, if anything about my life is not Henry's great, right? You could be a bumbling fool, but if God's got you, man, he's got you. So we know that God is perfect. He is sovereign. He's for you. He's going to turn all those nonsenses into towards the good of those who love him. We know that. But what are we afraid of? You know what we're afraid of? That God might not give us what we want. God might not let me have my way, because I like me that house. I like me that car. I like me a higher paying job. I want me some stuff that I want. And tomorrow I worry because of my status and this and that. I worry that God might not give it to me, or God might not really care about me, or God might, it's not about, right? So it's a lot of it is about what we believe. We worry and we're not free, okay? Because we're trapped by our unbelief. We don't really see, okay? You know, we went through this exercise. I mean, you know, I don't want to point, you know, because Lydia and I had this amazing discussion. And we, you know, and we're just talking about, hey, like, you know, she looked at me in that funny way to mean that example is probably not a good idea. But anyway, what we're saying is, if you knew all that God is doing, okay, like, you would not want to have it your way. Whatever is happening to you, you would not, okay, in heaven, look back and ever regret that God intervened, did not give you what you wanted. You would always say, God, thank you for your intervention. God, thank you for not giving me what I wanted. And here's the deal. And God knows this so well when Jesus says, like, this is how you pray. You know what? Like, the crux of the Lord's Prayer, God, like, I want what you want. That's really it. Like, God, I want your will. That word will is the same word for desire. Like, I want what you want for me. I want that to happen. Even if I'm, like, afraid, like, scared that I might not, you know, because that's the flesh, always, like, scared about what it wants. Even if I don't get my way, God, I want you to go ahead, move in a way to give me what I want, not to give me what I want. Thy will be done. That's incredibly, incredibly peace-giving. To say, God, I want what you want. Because that means that God, that like, you just, God loves you. And you're stepping into, when you pray that, because God, it's not so much, like, we're not so much praying that God, please see it my way. If God really loved you, I mean, there's only a limit to how God could do that. Like, when we pray into the will of God. Because if you think about, if we pray and God knows in his infinite wisdom, that's not for your eternal maximum benefit. There's only so much he can answer a prayer that goes against your eternal benefit. You know, just like when your kids ask you for stuff, like, if you know, hey, can you give me, like, you know, like, things that distract me and, you know, cause me not to, like, study, and can I watch TV all day, and, like, can I do that? Can I not clean my room, or can I not do my homework? Can I do that? There's only so much, like, I would listen to that and go, okay, you know what? I mean, I love you, and I can't do that. I couldn't and still be God, because I know what's good for you. And yet, all the while, we just think we know, like, what's good for us. And we don't trust that what God is doing in our lives, the people that he brings, the unfortunate circumstances, the miserable situations, that God has a purpose in any of that. And the thing is, you know, like, that's when, like, we go from, like, I believe God, like, in a very good, you know, like, fair weather circumstance, the storm is not brewing or anything like that. Like, I believe God when those things are not happening. But when circumstances get really, really tough and I'm asked to do things that seem circumstantially like, oh, like, I feel like I'm going to be trapped by that circumstance. What God is saying is you're not going to be trapped by that circumstance. Like, you're going to feel like you're going to be trapped by that circumstance. But God promises that in that circumstance, he's going to liberate you. Now, when you get liberated from that very difficult circumstance, you're going to come out of that much stronger than you entered it. Now, tell me that you don't want that for your kids. You want them to grow up comfortable, you know, unhindered in their discomfort or their comfort, and you want them to maximally be unfettered and, you know, inconvenienced, and so you want to, like, grow up. What kind of a parent would we be? Right? Here's the thing, folks, and this is what we're going to get to. Heaven is for athletes. That's not me saying that. That's God saying that. Heaven is for athletes, for those who have a singular goal. Okay? Jesus did not come and suffer and die so we can just, like, eke out a living, barely survive, right? Maximize our comfort here and then get to heaven. Jesus did not do that. And so Paul's now, right? He's talking about, like, don't, you know, like, he's warning us about addiction, right? Because addiction is about connection, right? Right? The opposite of addiction is not sobriety. It's connection. And so it's about the things that we connect to. And we have to connect to something. And so what God is, you know, saying is that, look, be free, right? Be free and don't go with that knee-jerk angst. Don't give into it. Don't fuel it with negative thinking. Don't fuel it by thinking like God doesn't love you and, woe is me. Don't feed it. That's what he's saying. All right, let's look at this. All right, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Now this word aimless, right? Matter of fact, sin, right? Hamartia, right? Is missing the mark. The whole idea of sin is that we're in a sense aimless, right? That we're not singular, okay, in the way we orient. And if you know anything about athletes, okay, that they have a singular goal in life. And that's exactly, and so it's not like the option is, well, I don't really want to be a Christian athlete. I'll just be a Christian somebody. I don't think so. I mean, like, there is no, like, oh, I don't want to be a Christian athlete, so I'm just going to be, like, you know, like Joe Spectator, Christian Spectator. I come to church, I'll spectate, I'll do some, you know, like, moderate things, you know, but I'm not an athlete. I'm not there, you know, out in the field doing Christian things. And the thing was, there's no such thing as that. Christianity is not a spectator sport, and that's exactly what Paul's saying. And sin means aimlessness. Really. So, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, let's take a look at this one singular ambition. I mean, I don't want to be all corny about this, you know, but it's the idea of like what an athlete is. Right, and why I talk about, there's just some qualities of athletes that scripture begins to bear out. I want us to see from the quotes of actual athletes. So we want to get into the mind of athletes so that we begin to understand, right, how this thing is working out. So let's take a look. All right, who's this guy? Anybody know? Anybody into soccer? All right, Ronaldo Cristiano. All right, probably, arguably, the number one and the number two best soccer player in the world, right? Right? Along with Messi, they keep exchanging those trophies. I never try to hide the fact that my only goal is to be the best. Singular. What that means, when he gets up in the morning, there are a lot of things that he could be doing, especially as a, you know, famous or a rich person. There's a lot of things he could be doing. He doesn't do any of that. He does one thing, okay, with one goal in mind. And that's what an athlete is, right? A singular purpose, right? In 1 Corinthians 9:24, we read that, and it says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one? So we run as is, like, only one receives the prize. So we run as to win, right? But here's this. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete, that means us, right? Like, every athlete. We're Christian athletes. Like, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So the one thing that is born, this whole idea of self-control is born out of an ambition. Like, if you don't have an ambition, right? The one of the things that, you know, when you go to college, like, if you're of the mindset, and this is like what happens to like a lot of Asians. Like, this, as a matter of fact, it was reported that, like, the highest flunk-out rate at Harvard were Korean-Americans. Like, a lot of Korean, I mean, you know, like, of all the different ethnic, you know, races, like, Korean-Americans go because their destiny, their goal was to get to a good college, right? And when they got to a college, that was their goal. And they didn't have any more goals after that, right? And so their self-control, gone, right? They stay up late, you know, I mean, we were just talking about this, you know, the late night, you know, rice cake runs and, you know, ramen, you know, parties and whatnot. I mean, it just devolves into this, like, you know, like, and that's what happens, right? When you don't have a singular goal, there's no such thing. Like, oh, I don't really have a goal. I don't know what I want to do. Oh, but I just want to really, you know, like, work hard at this Christian faith. Like, there's no such thing. Without a singular ambition, the strength of that ambition is the strength of your self-control. Like, we got to see that. If you want to be like, oh, I don't have self-control. Because one of the things that I talk about, you know, with students is like, do you want to, right? Do you want to, like, be a good student? Do you think that God wants you to be a good student? right? If I ask Shane and Kayla, like, does God want you to be a student? And if we answer yes, that God wants you to be a good student, then what that means is then that God wants me to be a good student, or at least a very God-honoring student. And that may mean not always, okay, going crazy with those grades. It means that he wants me to, right, be the kind of student, right, you know, in line with being the ambassador of Christ. So, but the reason that's an important question, right, does God want me to work at this company? Does God, like, what does God want me to do? Because when we say yes, God wants that. Whew. If God wants something, right, we have, and it's part of, like, if every day we want what God wants, then those self-control, if we, right, if we're in line with what God wants, then self-control is going to be a fruit. It's a fruit of a singular ambition. It is not something. Now, you're going to go, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, I know a lot of non-Christians who have lots of good self-control. And we'll talk about that. Because Christianity did not invent self-control. Right? But what Christianity says, it's a fruit. And there's a difference. And we'll talk about what that means. All right. So here's a story of Martha and Mary. Like a lot of you know it, right? Jesus comes to Martha and Mary's house. And Martha is like a hardworking lady. Right? She's about a lot of things. She's about taking care of the business. Mary? Well, let's take a look. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which should not be taken away from her. So the thing about in the way that God, like, you know, God is really laying this out is like there's always a reason why we don't really read the Bible. There's a good reason we don't invite people to our house. There's a good reason why we're not getting together with each other. There's a good reason why we don't serve, you know, one another, why we don't have people of pain in our lives. You know, there's always a good reason because we're so distracted. And in Scripture, the gospel writer specifically puts in there that language, is saying distracted. Right? Is helping, serving the Lord, you know, is that a distraction? Well, in this situation, it was. In this situation, it was. Because Christ, I mean, he's not going to be around forever. Right? And Mary, you know, I mean, like, you could do a lot of things. But the point was, like, spending time at his feet was the best thing. And so we're talking about a singular focus. And Mary is about, so we're getting to that whole idea, okay, there are a lot of wonderful things we could do, right? There are a lot of wonderful things, but not at the expense of the one thing that matters. LeBron James says this, I think the reason why I'm the person who I am today is because I went through those tough times when I was younger. Remember when we talked about the happy, like happiness, right? There's a remembering self and an experiencing self. When LeBron figures out, okay, the way he interprets life is he interprets hardships in a very good way. He believes in hardship. All athletes believe in hardship as a means to growing strong. They don't think like hardship is like, oh, like I experienced hardship. Like I fell down, you know. Like they don't think that. Athletes encounter hardship. Either it's going to make them physically strong, mentally strong, emotionally strong. That's what athletes do. They reinterpret their experience. They don't go with what the flesh is saying. Oh, don't ever experience hardship again. Oh, that was painful. What they do is they reinterpret it because they have a singular goal. They interpret that, reinterpret that experience. I go, because a lot of people go, that was hard. I'm never going to do that again. They even go back to the things that were just negative in their lives, and they go, you know what? I'm going to reinterpret that, like, more correctly. That made me strong. James 1, 2, and 4 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet. And Paul's doing the same thing. We're looking back now, knowing that there is a God who is perfect and without, he is never without purpose. So we go back now to the
to the things that happened. I might have experienced failure, and I did, right? Whether I flunked high school or, you know, whatever it might have been, the shame that's upon me, right? Because myself, experiencing self, is going to like, ooh, like don't ever, you know, like it's going to try to experience, it's going to try to generalize that experience into the future. Make me to be defined by it. And what scripture does, what God does is look back. I'm perfect. I'm with purpose. I want you to interpret it the way I meant it. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is what LeBron is saying in a secular way. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look, LeBron James says it, and the Apostle James says it. You know what I'm saying? Like, both of the James are saying the same thing, all right? You know, when Conor McGregor decided, like, when he went to fight Floyd Mayweather, I was like, dude, you're crazy. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, he's good at what he does, but you got to be of a certain mindset, right? Like, for those who, you know, I don't watch the fight. I didn't get to watch it. But, you know, because, you know, it's just intriguing. Who would, you know, want to get in a ring with Floyd Mayweather, right? So, you know, just kind of looking up, you know, here's what he says. The more you seek the uncomfortable, the more you will become comfortable. What athletes do, like normal people, oh, I don't like public speaking. Therefore, I will never do public speaking. I'm uncomfortable. I'm not good with talking to strangers. Therefore, I'm not going to talk to strangers. You know, like normal people just avoid uncomfortable, even awkward situations. You know, that's what normal people do. Athletes, man, I'm uncomfortable here. I gotta shore up that weakness. Whether you're a bodybuilder, like they all go after those, you know, muscle groups or like where they're weak, or you know, guys that they train, okay, do that. And what do they know? They seek out uncomfortableness. Because when you're in those uncomfortablenesses, you're going to become more comfortable when you practice it. Right? Romans 5, right? I mean, it's predicated upon, right, the whole notion, the very idea of practicing into your discomfort is going to lead to strength. Not only that, Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. These are things, okay, like we are called to be Christian athletes. We don't avoid awkward and discomfort, you know, uncomfortable. We lean into it, right? That's the call of God. That's the call of God. And we're going to dive into that a little bit more of what that calling really is. Also says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Man, what is Paul saying? Man, if I lean into suffering, I am transformed. If I lean into awkward conversations, I am transformed, right? If I lean into, you know, like forgiveness and like things that I'm not good at, things that I'm uncomfortable with, I am transformed. And guess what? Becoming like him in his death. And you know what that means? Heaven is for people who are being transformed. Heaven is better for those who have been transformed. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, oh, I don't know that. Like angels, like, oh yes, God is merciful. God is like, you know, I understand theoretically forgiveness. I understand long-suffering. Angels don't know. They're not transformed through that. It's less, right? Angels don't know what mercy and forgiveness and long suffering. They don't know patience. Who do you have to be patient with in heaven? Right? You know, seriously. Like, they don't have to be patient. In heaven, it's like perfect. Here, man, but here's the thing. When you're transformed, heaven is for people, like, it's just better. Heaven is more heavenly for those who are transformed. And if you knew that, you wouldn't go, oh, let me avoid those transforming experiences. That's what an athlete does. It's like athletes seek out transforming experiences. Becoming like him in his death. I mean, my goodness, right? Conor McGregor says this, I never lose. Either I win or I learn. I love that. What a great attitude, right? I think Paul beat him to it, but I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Like, I know how to be brought low. You know, I mean, it's like, when things happen, when circumstances happen, right? I don't lose. Either I win or I learn. I'm back up. Right? That's what a Christian athlete is. That's us, everyone in this room who calls him Lord. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're going to look at that when we look at fruits, right? Fruits of the Spirit. Muhammad Ali says this, inside of a ring or out, ain't nothing wrong with going down. It's staying down that's wrong. That's amazing, right? We talked about it quite often here, right, at Calvary Hill. Paul talked about it first, right? We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because anything that goes down, right, must come back up in the Christian faith, right? Always carrying in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That means every time we go down, when we get back up, we're stronger. When we die to ourselves, oh yeah, we go back up. We're stronger. We got to die again and get back up. We're stronger, right? The pathway, right? And that's what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, right? What does he say? Deny yourself and pick up the cross. Get ready to die. That's what that cross symbolizes. Get ready to die. And know the newness of life. Know the transforming effect of being a Christian athlete. Michael Jordan, my man, right there. My attitude is that if you push me towards a weakness, I will turn that weakness into a strength. Athletes, they don't try to hide their weakness. They try to improve it. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses. Paul said it first. In insults and calamities and persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a Christian athlete. Michael Jordan says this, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed. That's why he succeeds. See what I'm saying? They got a bent. Because it's going to take 26 game-winning shots, right, to be the kind of, you know, success. We go, we knock on doors, we invite people. Like, we have awkward conversations, and we might tank and fail. We might go and apologize to something and somebody, you know, to somebody, and they might go, finally, right? Or you might go and, like forgive somebody and they don't even appreciate it. Again and again, you might fail. You're going to try to exercise self-control. You're going to try to do everything, and then you're going to fail. But don't be afraid of failure. Be afraid of not trying. That's the point of the Christian athlete. This is going to take a lot of failures. But here's the point. The reason it takes so many failures, right? So many failures, right? It's because Christ died for all those failures. He died for every one of them so that we could have this opportunity. Christ bore all that, all those mistakes and sins, right? All those things upon himself. So that we don't have to, like, try to pay for it with regret. Regret is like self-condemnation. It's like you're trying to pay for it. He already paid for that on the cross. You don't have to. Christ is saying, look, strive. Go forward, right? Don't stay down. The reason we're able to get back up is because Christ paid for that. And that he didn't just pay for it in the sense. He paid enough so that when you get back up, you're stronger. But Paul said it first. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Right? There is a singleness, okay, of mind in becoming a Christian athlete. There is a singleness of purpose. And we're going to see, you know, next week, right, that self-control is a fruit. And we'll look at what a fruit is actually. See, in the secular world, self-control, right? Self-control is self-mustered. It's, in a sense, asexual, right? Fruit, right? The kind of fruit like we know about, apples, pears, cherries, right, comes through pollination. It is a ovary, actually, a fertilized ovary. That's what fruit is, right? And a fruit of the Spirit comes about through sexual reproduction. And so it isn't something it musters. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So you can't have self-control. Like, not, like, if you want to be like ambitious, self-glorious, you're not a very loving person, and you had a lot of self-control, and you made it to the top. Well, the one of the many fruits is love, right? Joy, peace. Like, if you have self-control, but you don't have love, that's not fruit, because it goes hand in hand. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit, right? It's multifaceted in one fruit. All right, we're gonna dive into that. We'll talk about that next week. But here's the thing, right? When we talk about, right, self-control is not something just to pursue, right? Self-control is not something you just pursue. Self-control is a necessary must, right? And when you what? Pursue the one thing. The one thing. We sang about it. The one thing that matters in this life. If you try to get self-control isolated, it's like trying to lose weight, right? For, you know, like just around, you know, like I want to lose weight here, so I just want to lose weight here. You can't just lose weight there, right? You got to lose weight here, the whole entire body, if you want to lose weight there. Unfortunately, right? You know, or here. I'll lose, like everywhere else, I'll be like a beanstalk and I'll just have this little gut and then it'll like lose that gut. So that's, you know, but that's the thing. It is, you know, the one, if we're trying to wrestle down our Christian faith, trying to be disciplined, right? And yet all the while, like we're so aimless. We want everything. We want the things of this life. You know, we're not singular in our pursuit. When we wake up, we're an athlete. We're in training. We're like, we have a prize. We have a goal, right? And that, right? That necessitates self-control. We don't pursue self-control. We pursue him, right? And self-control. It's like an athlete just pursues self-control. It would never work. It would never work. And for those who've, you know, had college as a destination, it doesn't work. College is a throughput, right? And you won't, you know, it'll just be aimless. Life becomes aimless, right? Sin is aimlessness. We can only have the one thing. Hey, I don't know if you've ever seen City Slickers. Like, what's the secret to life? He does this, right? 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 The one thing. You got to know the one thing. And for us, we know the one thing. Then everything else begins to pale. And it's got to. We make it our daily discipline. so that everything else pales. Because every athlete exercises self-control. But here's the deal. You got to be an athlete. You know what I'm saying? Every athlete. Doesn't say every Christian. Right? Every athlete. And if you're a Christian, you're an athlete. Every athlete exercises self-control. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what? What an amazing grace that's upon us. God, you want us, God, to have self-control. But more than anything else, God, you want us to be one with you, to pursue you, to know the love, God. You went to the cross that we can be one with you, to know you, God, to be like you, God, to be prepared for heaven, to be with you all the days of our lives. And God, I just pray for your spirit to just go and just, God, give us such a hunger and a thirst to know you, to pursue you. So when we wake up tomorrow morning, God, that we be like an athlete, knowing, God, the purpose for today, knowing what I got to do today, to pray, God, that your will be done, not ours, that we wouldn't be afraid, God, for our will and our desires not to be done, but God, we would just be anxious for you, God, fearful of the living God. And so, God, I just pray for grace now. Just remove, God, just all condemnation, because God, you call upon us now, God, with such mercy and freedom. So I pray, Lord, just free our minds from having to have circumstances perfect. Free our minds, God, that in those difficult circumstances, God, that we would just know you, be transformed, God, that we would spend time with you and one another. We love you in Jesus' name.